We have been going through the wonderful book of 1 Timothy. We will continue this morning, and Lord willing, next week we will get through chapter 4, and then we will open up the Christmas season. Even though we're singing Christmas songs, we'll do a couple of Christmas-themed messages after we finish chapter 4. If you'd like to follow along through what we've talked about on 1 Timothy so far, you can go to our website. We have recordings of our sermons there. You can follow along, play catch up if you miss a week. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, is where we'll be this morning. It's on page 674 in the Bible in the pew. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, please consider that our gift to you. We would love for you to take it, read it, and we would love to teach it to you. So if you do not have a copy, that is yours to keep. If it's a little worn, please let me know. We'll exchange it and make sure you get a fresh copy of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. If you can, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons, through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of faith and the good teaching which you have followed. But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For training of the body is of limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for this present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this reason, we labor and strive, because we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we look to your word this morning and we continue to study the importance of the church and how we are to function as a body of believers here, I just pray that you would lead and guide and direct our attention to what you say and proclaim through your word. And dear Lord, if there's anything that I say that does not honor you, that does not give you glory, that does not exalt the name of Jesus, I pray that those words would hit the ground before they're even heard. But everything that is God honoring, everything that is Christ exalting, everything that brings glory to your name, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just embed it in our hearts that we may draw closer to you. And dear Lord, if there's anyone here who has not repented of their sins and placed their trust in you for salvation, I pray that today would be that day, that they would see the sin in their life and see that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is Christ Jesus our Lord. We just praise you and thank you. We love you and we give you all the honor and glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the book of 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy and he's telling him kind of how to set up the church and how the church is to be organized and what it means to be a God-honoring church. And we've looked for several weeks now about how the first ministry of the church is to be prayer, and we're to contend for the faith, disputing or disgracing those who teach false doctrines, and setting up good leadership of pastors and elders and deacons and what that means, and then how Paul is thankful for the church because it's a body of believers that he yearned to meet with Timothy face to face. We saw that last week, and we saw how we are the pillar and foundation of the truth for this culture. And so he goes on this week and says, okay, if the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth for the culture that it's in, why the world needs the church is what we're looking at this week. Why the world needs the church, and not just Fireside Fellowship, but other churches that proclaim the gospel. And there are two basic things that Paul talks about to Timothy in this passage. The first one in verses 1 through 5 is to detect error. The church is here to detect error. The second in 6 through 10 is to declare the truth. So verses 1 through 5 is to detect error. Verses 6 through 10 is to declare the truth. Let's dive in. Verse 1, now the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. Now God's Holy Spirit points us to the fact that there is going to be a departure from the faith. So why does the church need to exist? Why does the church need to proclaim the truth? Why is it so important that we are the pillar and foundation of the truth declared by God in His Word? Well, Paul tells us, verse 1, in latter times, some will depart from the faith. And he starts the verse by saying that the Spirit explicitly says, look in verse 1 where it says, the Spirit now explicitly says, this is an unambiguous, unshakable, unmistakable, authoritative declaration by God's Holy Spirit that says that there will be coming a time, as of when Paul is writing to Timothy, it started, where others will depart from the faith and others will declare other gospels, little g, and will depart from the faith and will just declare things to be truth that is untruth and lies that will say the truth is lies, so forth and so on. And this coming apostasy is not a vague possibility. Paul is telling Timothy, it's coming. The church needs to be prepared. The church has to detect this error that's coming. People will hear lies and distortions and follow it. It's a foreknown reality that it's there. And then he calls out specifically two distinctions of what's going to happen. Look in verse 1 again. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. The teaching of demons. Now this is false teaching, but it's also teaching that's a distortion. I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. Did Satan just dispute and lie about what God's Word said? Or did he distort it? He took a grain of truth and twisted it and turned it to where it was false, the way he presented it. God's Word is true. God's Word will remain true forever and ever. That's why we proclaim it. But the doctrine of demons is just not an outright disreputation of the gospel. The doctrine of demons is actually twisting the truth to try to get you to believe something falsely about God. And so we have to protect ourselves. We have to proclaim the gospel. The teaching of demons is a hypocrisy that has been rampant throughout church history. If you don't believe me, look up St. Nicholas. We're coming on the Christmas season. Everybody remembers St. Nicholas, known as Santa Claus in popular culture. He was a stalwart of the faith. In true church history, he stood up for the Trinity and that Jesus was deity, to the point to where he went a little bit too far, in my opinion, and hit somebody in a council. And that's the Council of Nicaea, but you can look it up where he stood up for the faith. So that teaching, those distortions have been present from the time Paul was writing. And Paul actually deals with a couple. Look in verse 2. He talks about the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. So these hypocrisy, these false teachers are cloaked in deception with the appearance of devotion, yet they render teachings that are insensitive to conviction. They are liars. They are lie speakers. They distort the truth. They sear consciences, and their consciences are seared. And then verse 3, Paul tells about two specific things what they do. They forbid marriage and then demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received in gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. These are two specific examples or two things that the church in Ephesus was having to deal with, right? There were teachers who were saying, you can't marry someone or you can't eat this food or drink or whatever. and they were distorting, and Paul's saying, look, they're twisting what the truth actually is. Again, they're putting too many boundaries on what God's word says. God's word says you can walk 10 feet, but they're telling you, oh, you can only walk 8 feet. That way you don't sin against God. Well, the blessing of God may be in those last 2 feet. Don't go beyond what God's word says. Go to what God's word says. Proclaim what God's word says. Teach what God's word says. And God's word for the Ephesus church and for us is be fruitful and multiply. A man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and become one flesh, right? Not distorting the marriage, not defiling the marriage bed and all of that. And there were people in Ephesus saying, you shouldn't get married. Does that sound familiar? Popular culture today is telling women, oh, put your career first. And I'm not talking about women with careers. Have your careers. That's wonderful. But our first God-given calling is to nurture our families. So it's not just Christianity distorted. It's God's great call for men and women being distorted. Culture will distort things of the truth and pass it on for what should be. And then talking about abstaining from food, well, the culture will tell you today, oh, you need to abstain from this or that. God says, and God told man in Genesis to be fruitful and multiply and rule over the earth. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't conserve and we shouldn't be mindful of conserving things, but you know, there are things that God has given us and blessed us with that in the proper context we are to use for His glory. Let me give you a case in point. We're sitting in a heated sanctuary, powered by electricity. At certain times in the past, there might have been some that said electricity was evil, you shouldn't use it, or you shouldn't use indoor plumbing, or such, so forth and so on. Everything needs to be filtered through God's word, regardless of whether it's a religion or a cultural concept. We must filter it through the truth of God's word. Otherwise, it becomes what? Teaching of demons. It's a distortion of what God has planned for us and what God has called us to be to something less than. It's the same temptation that Satan gave to Jesus. He went to Jesus and said, look, I'll make you king over all the kingdoms of the world, and you don't have to suffer the cost. Sounds good, but it's a distortion of why Christ came. And Jesus knew that. These doctrines of demons are just twists and distortions of what is true. Look in verse 4 and 5. Everything needs to pass through the discernment of prayer and God's word. For Paul tells Timothy here, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. So passing everything through with a filter of God's word and prayers of discernment tells us what God's plan is, what God's will is for our life. You want to know what God's will is? Do what's in Scripture. Everybody says, I need to find God's will for my life. Are you doing what the Bible says? That's where you start, right? We are to detect error, and he tells Timothy, detect the error of these doctrines of demons, these small distortions. Remember, We looked at the fact that Paul called out the false teachers in Ephesus and told Timothy to deal with them, because even if a ship starts out just 1 degree off by the time it gets to its final destination, it is way off course. And so Paul here is doubling down on that concept where he's saying sometimes in the future and now they will depart from the true faith, paying attention to these things that are not the truth, because that's the same playbook that Satan has used from the beginning. And we are to, the church is to detect those errors and to proclaim the truth and declare the truth. So he moves into verse 6 in the second section where Paul tells Timothy to declare the truth. Declare the truth, verse 6. Point out these things to the brothers and sisters. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of faith and the good teachings you have followed. Pointing out these distortions, pointing out these people who try to take God's word deceitfully and twist it and distort it, is actually the way we nourish our spiritual health. What does Paul say? He says, if you point them out, you will be nourished by the words of faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Good teaching means godly doctrine. It's teaching with authority and purity of God's word. It's putting everything through the filter, the test of, is this what God actually said? Pointing out any distortions and pointing people back to God's word is the way we nourish them. There will be people that say that we can't be truthful with other people because that's unloving. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, it's unloving to let them continue down their path and die and go to hell. It just is. Now, truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. We've used that quote before. So we need to be truthful with them in a loving, caring, compassionate way so as to nourish them, right? So this picture of nourishing someone, it's seeing someone that needs to be fed and they knock on your door and they're hungry and you say, be blessed, go and be full. Seeing a person on the side of the road who's begging for anything, food, water, money, homeless, whatever the case may be. And we say, be blessed. That's not nourishing them. Or it may be your friend who you work with who's going down a wrong path and you know they're going down the wrong path and you decide, it's just not the right time to invite them to church. Or tell them that what they're doing is wrong. Now, again, there are right ways and wrong ways to do that, and pray for God's Spirit to give you an opportunity and the path to take to do that. But not doing that leads to their continued malnourishment, which leads to the fact that you're not being a good servant. That's what the scripture says here. And so we all need to think about ways that we can point these things out. That's what Paul tells Timothy in verse 6. Point these things out. So these doctrines of demons, these distortions, put your finger on them and tell people, be warning them, nourish them with words of faith and good teaching that you have followed, which come from the scriptures. So it's my job as the pastor to do that. It's your job as members to examine what I tell you and make sure that I am not straying either. It's your job to lead your family. It's your job to minister to your community. It's your job to minister to your coworkers. And we are to avoid anything that's a doctrine of demons and deceitful, because everyone will fall into those traps. And I'm not just talking about people out there. We will have times where we fall in those traps too, and we need each other as a church. Why does the church need the world, or why does the world need the church? For this very reason. Verse 7, he tells him, avoid all false teaching. So have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. So pointless, worldly concepts, secular ideologies, woke, if you will, if you allow me to use that term of a current cultural setting. Those are all pointless worldly concepts that we need to have nothing of. But then also silly myths. These are, dare I say, conspiracy theories based on misinformation. Or Gnosticism. Or I know something that you don't know. It doesn't matter if it's not in Scripture. It's pointless. It's silly. These are novel spiritualities, right? These are things of, oh, we did 40 days of purpose and it really helped me and we need to do that again. No, it's what does God's Word say for today? And so avoid any false teaching. Avoid these pointless and silly myths. And then what does he say? Verse 7. Train yourself in godliness. Train yourself. This phrase in the Greek is an athletic term denoting rigorous, self-sacrificing, disciplined training in order to win and contend for a prize. We get this concept. We all follow athletics in some way, shape, form, or fashion, or we all follow some way where we see someone better trained, whether it's in boxing or football or whatever. We know if someone has trained themselves in an athletic sort of way, but Paul here is telling Timothy, train yourself in godliness, which means that you actually have to work at it. I have to work at it. It's not something that can just happen by osmosis. So yes, it's very, very important for you to hear the preaching and proclaiming of God's word in the preaching and in the prayers and in the songs, but also you have to participate rigorously. You have to discipline yourself day in and day out. It's not just for the hour on Sunday and the hour on Wednesday night. It's not just for Sunday school. It's a lifestyle of training. You have to discipline yourself in godliness. It's something that has to permeate everything you do. The gospel needs to be something that permeates everything you're a part of. Prayer, being in the Word, fasting, being in worship, doing evangelism, practicing the spiritual disciplines. That is what helps us train ourselves in godliness. And then Paul goes on in verse 8, says, training of the body has limited benefit. And as Southern Baptists, we say, amen. We like our potlucks. But Paul here is actually speaking directly to the church in Ephesus, because Ephesus in the Greco-Roman world was actually a place where athletes went to train. And so he's using an example here of something that they know something about. Jesus used parables that were agricultural based because they could relate to that. Paul here is using something that the people in Ephesus can relate to because it was known that Ephesus was a place, an epicenter of training. It would be like a training center or somewhere in the Greco-Roman world that people would send their athletes for the prepare for the game. So Paul is speaking to Timothy and he's saying, just like these people over here train their bodies, that's how we need to train. But here's the thing, when they're training their bodies, it's only of limited benefit. Now don't hear what I'm not saying. Train your bodies, be as healthy as you can. Paul's not saying be a lazy slob, but Paul's saying that example is even exemplified even more in our godliness. We must labor, we must pay attention to what we need to do, because godliness has an eternal benefit. Get this, both now and forever. Verse 8. Godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds the promise for the present life and also the life to come. In verse 9, this is a trustworthy saying and deserves all acceptance or full acceptance. Paul is bringing attention. He's telling Timothy, pay attention to what I am saying. He's calling us to pay attention to what he is saying, because we must labor and strive. Verse 10, we must labor and strive. That's a toil to the point of weariness when he says labor. The Greek word there means working until your fingers are bleeding, working until you are tired, working until you are so weary that you're about to pass out. And then striving, the word that he uses for striving is to struggle and contend like you're about to get the last piece of pie in Thanksgiving dinner. It's you're struggling and contending for a prize. We work to the point of exhaustion because we are doing God's work, declaring salvation to the world. And then he goes on and he says, We put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Now, there are some who will say that this verse teaches universalism. God is the Savior of all people, meaning He is the only way people can be saved. He is the only way to, Christ is the only way to the Father. There is no other God that will save you. There is no other God that will get you to heaven. And so, He's the Savior of all people in the sense that Christ is the only way. He is the way, the truth, the life. And in a temporal sense, right, even the unrighteous people enjoy the benefits of God's righteousness. There's things like common grace, compassion, admonition to repent. There's gospel invitations. And so God is striving, He's yearning, He's proclaiming His goodness to all people, because even in creation, Romans 1 says that in creation, there's enough godliness in creation to condemn that they can't deny God. So God is being righteous and just and compassionate to us for the fact that we have padded pews and a heated sanctuary and so forth and so on. The fact that we can wear enough clothes to stay warm on a cold day. The fact that we live in a culture where the gospel is being proclaimed without restrictions, thank God, right? Other countries have those restrictions, but God is even being compassionate because the gospel is still moving forward. And that's how, in a temporal sense, even the unrighteous are enjoying the benefits of God's righteousness. There's only one Savior in the world, and that's Christ. And especially to those who believe, because we have repented of our sins. We have turned to Him for salvation, and He has given us that salvation and access to the Father. So what are we to take from this? The reason the church exists for the culture in this day and age is to be the gospel light in whatever community they're in. And it's always been that way from the time of Christ when He commissioned the apostles in Acts until now, until He returns. The purpose of the church is to be the pillar and foundation of the truth, to fight against the distortions that may infiltrate the church as doctrines of demons, and it may be societal and cultural ideologies that try to influence our minds. The church needs to be the bedrock for the truth, and the truth is God's Word. Jesus Himself said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them with truth. Your Word is truth." And so, church, why we are here is to be the pillar and foundation of truth, not pointing to ourselves. It doesn't matter who's on this stage. I'm not trying to exemplify myself. I'm trying to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. And that's what we need to do. We need to point out, we need to be faithful in our communities, to our friends and our family. We need to point out to the fact that if they have a small distortion of God's Word, we need to lovingly say, brother or sister, it's not like that. Here's what God's Word says. Here's how we can proclaim Christ to you. Let me demonstrate that and nourish your soul. And so the challenge for us this morning is, first, if you are here, God's Word says there is only one way to heaven, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for our sins. And Romans chapter 10 says that if you believe that He died and rose again and believe in His name and call out to Him, you will be saved. So that's number one. Number two, if you're here and you are already a Christian, are we living to nourish others? Are we being the pillar and foundation of truth that God has called us to be? Are we showing the distortions, or are we giving in to those demonic ideologies? So that's the question that's here before us. This morning I pray that we will see that we need to continue to nourish our souls using the spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible study and fasting and worship and evangelism. And if we're not, then may God convict our hearts that we lean on Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, in the quietness of this moment, if there's someone here who does not know You as Savior, or have struggled with these things, struggled with their eternal destiny, not repented of their sins, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them even now. It may not, their conviction may be something that you've laid on their hearts that has nothing to do with the sermon today. Praise the Lord. And dear Lord, maybe there's some here who have been challenged by this, that they've given in to the doctrines of demons. They've given in to the distortions of just being consumers and not doers of your word. Convict our hearts of that, dear Lord. And there may be others here who have someone that's on their hearts that they need to nourish and point them back to the truth. We pray for those people that you will give them opportunity to nourish a soul, to point someone to you, to sow a seed, to reap a harvest. Whatever the case may be, we give this time and we dedicate this time to you. The altar will be open if someone needs to pray. If someone needs to ask about salvation, I will be down front. If there's anything on anyone's mind, I pray that they deal with it even now. As we enter into this holiday season, dear Lord, we've sung about how beautiful and wondrous it is that Emmanuel, God with us, let us not just sing the words, but put those in our hearts that you are with us. That's something we do not need to take for granted. We love you. We praise you. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.